Amen. This morning will be in the 10th chapter of Acts, and we are going to consider verses 1 through 33. Have you ever been so wrong about something and only later you find out how embarrassingly or how ridiculously you erred? You've heard it said that one can argue their point sincerely, even insist vociferously, and yet still be sincerely wrong. It's like when watching a sports game and a controversial call is made and then the argument begins. Each side adamant that they're absolutely right. And then instant replay shows the play in slow motion. And wouldn't you know it, the argument, instead of getting settled, gets more heated. Now, while that might not have happened to you personally, one thing that we should readily admit, rationally admit, is that it's not a good idea to get an argument with God. Rich Mullins wrote in his song, "All Right, Okay, Uh-huh, Amen," he has a line in there. He says, "You can argue with your maker, but you know that you just can't win. So say it. All right, okay, amen." Arguing with God doesn't make a lot of sense. Like, say, when Jesus told them of his plan to be killed and then to be raised on the third day, Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him. Matthew 16. "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." As we turn this morning to this passage in Acts 10, we find Peter again in a no-win situation, arguing with God. Acts 10, chapter, beginning in verse 1. "At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, 'Cornelius.' And he stared at him in terror and said, 'What is it, Lord?' He said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have been ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea.' When the angel spoke to him and had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. Having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. He became hungry, wanted something to eat. While they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet, descended, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house to hear what you have to say." So he invited the men to be his guest. The next day he rose and went with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown to me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked them why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea.' So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Let's pray. Father, as we consider your word this morning, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, that your word, that your message would be clear to us. That we would not have any trouble understanding. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be obedient to your word. And Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know that they need your salvation, Father, I pray, Lord, that they would hear this morning the gospel truth, the truth that can set them free. So, Lord, we pray for all this through your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we come now to chapter 10 in Acts, we come to another major theme in this book. Following Jesus' ascension and the promise of the Holy Spirit baptizing the apostles was fulfilled. The church grew exponentially, but then began to experience great persecution. It was during this time of persecution that the next milestone was observed in the conversion and baptism of Saul. As Saul ministered and preached in the synagogue, the church had to deal with another tense situation in which the Jews plotted to kill Saul. So he eventually fled Damascus and Jerusalem and was sent back to Tarsus. The church then enjoyed more peaceful time, and Peter went about the towns and the regions visiting the churches. And as we learned from last time, the miracles of healing paralyzed Ananias and bringing Tabitha back to life served to demonstrate the power of God. And many more were saved and added to the church. And now the next milestone in the Acts. Attention is now turned in the direction of the Gentiles. And so now we get to meet Cornelius. So who is Cornelius? Well, first of all, Cornelius is an army guy, a Roman army soldier. In fact, he was a centurion, which meant that he was the leader over 100 soldiers. Luke felt it was important that we know that these men were part of the Italian cohort. Maybe the cooking they enjoyed really left an impression. Maybe now that pepperoni and sausage was on the menu, it was a delicious freedom that needed to be celebrated. So while nationality and occupation might help in describing this man, there are more important characteristics. First, we're told he was a God seeker. Verse 2, a devout man who feared God with all his household. God-fearer was a title used to describe those Gentiles who had been receptive to the Jewish religion. And they may have been seeking more than what their own religions had offered. They might have even attended synagogue, but they didn't go as far as accepting the law, the kosher law, or circumcision. So he was a devout man, and he led his household in this manner. Every member of his household. Second, he lived out his faith in practicing charity by giving alms. And thirdly, we have an indication of how he fervently and earnestly was committed to offering up prayers to God, praying that God would hear him, that God would answer him. Being created in the image of God, we have an innate sense that we ought to worship God. And while in our fallen state, we look to suppress the knowledge of God, but God was doing something here with Cornelius. Cornelius had heard about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he wasn't satisfied. He continued to lift his prayers up. And so it was now in the timing and the will of God for Cornelius to hear and to see, specifically to see a vision and receive a message from God. In this vision, Cornelius saw an angel. There was no doubt about what he saw. He saw it clearly. The angel approached him and called him by name, Cornelius. His reaction of fear, asking what is it, is reasonable and understandable. Even this leader amongst the soldiers knew to treat one greater in power with fear and respect. And so the angel then gives him the message, which must have been so amazing. His prayers, his charitable deeds had been recognized as a memorial, as a tribute to God. Was Cornelius now saved? Were his acts of worship received by God? Did he earn his salvation through his prayers and his giving of alms? Well, not exactly. Cornelius still needed Jesus. He still needed to hear about the gospel. He needed to know that God had sent his son Jesus and that he had atoned for his sins through the vicarious bloody death on the cross, so that he could be forgiven and to repent of his sins and put his faith in Jesus. The gospel plan was being rolled out, and it was now in the process of coming to the Gentiles. So the angel told him to send for Simon, called Peter in Joppa, not to be confused with Simon the tanner, who he was staying with. And so then, after the angel left, Cornelius conveyed the message to two of his servants and a fellow devout soldier under him, and he sent them off to Joppa as he had been instructed, to go find Peter and bring him back. And so, the next day, these men there made their way to Joppa. And we're told Peter went up on the roof to pray. Typically, homes were small, and so the rooftops would be a place where one could have privacy. And so Peter's up on the roof praying. It's about lunchtime, and he gets hungry. Probably like some of you right now. And he wanted something to eat. Maybe the aroma of what they were fixing was wafting up to the roof. Whatever it was, probably smelled a lot better than the dead animal carcasses and skins being turned into leather. And now in verse 10, it says that he fell into a trance and had a vision. The word for trance in Greek is the word that we derive ecstasy. Albert Barnes, as a commentator, says it's the state or condition where one is so intensely focused on a train of thought that the, quote, external senses are partially or entirely suspended. So ladies, this is kind of like when you ask your husband something while he's watching TV. He's clueless, right? But his mind was no longer focused on his belly, but on this vision of a white blanket or tablecloth, a sheet, being lowered coming out of the heavens. And as it approached, Peter could see that there were all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles contained therein. And then he heard this voice there recorded for us in verse 13. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter had been raised in the Jewish mannerisms, and so according to the kosher law, he protested. Verse 14, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Peter knew the Jewish food laws. Deuteronomy 14. These are the animals you may eat. The ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roebuck, the wild goat, the ibex, the antelope, the mountain sheep. Every animal that parts the hoof and has the hoof cloven in two and chews the cud among the animals you may eat. Yet of those that chew the cud or have the hoof cloven, you shall not eat these. The camel, the hare, and the rock badger, because they chew the cud but do not part the hoof, are unclean for you. And the pig, because it parts the hoof but does not chew the cud, is unclean for you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. Of all that are in the waters, you may eat these. Whatever has fins and scales, you may eat. And whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat. It is unclean for you. You may eat all clean birds, but these are the ones you shall not eat. The eagle, the bearded vulture, the black vulture, the kite, the falcon of any kind, every raven of any kind, the ostrich, the nighthawk, the seagull, the hawk of any kind, the little owl and the short-eared owl, the barn owl and the tawny owl, the carrion vulture and the cormorant, the stork, the heron of any kind, the hoopoe, and the bat. And all the winged insects are unclean for you. They shall not be eaten. All clean winged things you may eat. And also Leviticus 20, verse 25 says, you shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean and the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird or by anything in which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. So Peter did not want to make himself detestable by defiling himself in the eating of forbidden critters. Now, for a man who was hungry, you have to admire his dedication. But he was wrong. A voice came to him a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. Now in this discourse, which happened three times, Peter addressed the Lord just as Cornelius had addressed the angel. But Cornelius was ignorant of the angel. And so when he used the term Lord, he was using it as a respectful title. Peter knew this vision had come from heaven. And he knew the one he was addressing was Lord, the Lord Jesus. And so let's not misunderstand. Peter was arguing with God, telling him that God's menu was unsatisfactory and unclean, and therefore Peter didn't want to have anything to do with it. So after declining the Lord's offer three times, the sheet full of animals was taken back up into heaven. What God has made clean, do not call common. What did that mean? Peter didn't have the foggiest idea. Following his vision, I can imagine Peter just pacing around and mumbling the thought that God had left with him. What God has made clean, do not call common. When it so happened that Cornelius' men arrived at Simon the Tanner's home, they respectfully kept their distance. And so from the gate, they called into the house and they said, hey, is there a Simon called Peter staying in this place? And at this time, the Holy Spirit had to snap Peter from his musings. And in verses 19 to 20, he says, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. So Peter came down from the rooftop and he went over to the men and he identified himself as the one they were looking for. And then he asked them why they came. And the men recount for Peter the vision of Cornelius. But then we find an important nugget of insight communicated in verse 22. Cornelius had been directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So there's the point. There's the reason that the men came to retrieve Peter. So Peter, upon hearing all this, he, a guest himself, invited these Gentiles in and extended hospitality to them. And so now while they stayed with them, at least the food would be kosher, right? So the next day, Peter and then some of the brothers from Joppa, they travel back to Caesarea and arrived a day later. In the meantime, Cornelius had been busy inviting his relatives and buddies to come over, greatly anticipating Peter's arrival. When Peter gets there, something strange takes place. Once Peter went inside, Cornelius came over, fell down at his feet, and worshiped. This is just a little awkward. But Peter tells him to stop and get to his feet. While some might have been flattered, Peter was quick to point out to Cornelius that he was only a man. He wasn't God. Continuing on, Peter noticed how many folks had gathered to come listen to him. In verses 28 and 29, he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection." Now, Peter has just learned a very important lesson. God had revealed the pride and partiality in his heart. The vision that the Lord gave him revealed that it wasn't about food. It was about his heart attitude of how he felt to be a Jew. And that's what he means by telling them that as a Jew, he would be in violation of their religious codes. But he must have forgotten what Jesus taught in Mark 7. Jesus said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person." It's not the adherence to dietary laws that prevents him from being defiled. Peter has now understood that he has been harboring the secret pride issue of his religious heritage. God has bigger plans for salvation than Peter has understood up to this point. So while we give Peter credit for dealing with this hard issue, it was a sin area that would trouble him again and in the future. When we see Paul calling him out for his behavior in Galatians 2, Paul said, "But when Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" Friends, following Jesus is not easy. And the Holy Spirit is faithful and will show you areas of sin in your life, and you must be willing to mortify the flesh, to repent of your sins and walk upright in holiness. And so now Peter is seeing more clearly what God intends, and that Peter's role is not to question God's business. So after his address, he finishes by asking him, why did you send for me? Why did you summon me? And so then Cornelius recounts for Peter the vision of the angel and then his directive to summon Peter. And now verse 33. "Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." And this holds in accord with what had been revealed by the men who had gone to Joppa to fetch Peter. And as we all wait in a cliffhanger fashion, we'll have to come back next time to hear the message Peter had been given for Cornelius and for the crowd that gathered at his home. So how do we make application of this text? First point, do you find yourself presently in the midst of an argument with God? Do you find yourself at odds with the clear teaching of the Bible? It's been said that the hardest part of the Bible is not that the parts that need figuring out. It's the parts of the Bible that are clearest. And hence, it's not an understanding problem, but an obedience problem. And so friends, I want to remind you that arguing with God will not end well. God is truth and there is no darkness in Him at all. James 1:16-18. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." There is nothing that is good that you will be deprived of by God. Now, you may not get what you want, but it's not because God is holding back something good from you. It may be that he's restricting you from further heartache and devastating consequences that you cannot foresee. So, we need to stop arguing with God. We need to stop. Point number two. Do you have secret pride? Do you show partiality in some way? James 2, 8 through 10 says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Playing favorites, showing favoritism, is a sin. There is no place for favoritism in the body of Christ. We are all one body, and we need one another. 1 Corinthians 12. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it in any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So friends, those of you who are believers, what is your part? Friends, those who are members of the church, how have you plugged in and how are you serving this local body? Now, if you've been thinking along these lines, come talk to me. No matter what role you've been given, you have been chosen by God. And you need to devote yourself to the service of King Jesus. If I haven't found you yet, find me. We all need one another. I do not want our church body to be where 10% does 90% of the work. I want 100% of our body doing what they can, offering their service, offering their talents in serving the Master. We do not need to get caught up with who is doing what. And it's not a lesser versus greater work. That's not thinking biblically. Each one of us has a God-given purpose, a God-given assignment, a role to carry out, and there is none who is lesser. We are all servants. We are all slaves to Jesus Christ. And my last point. We must be doers of the word, not just hearers. So there's a world of lost souls out there. But who's going to take the message of the gospel, the message of the cross, the message of hope to them? James 1, 21 to 25. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks in the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets about, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Church, it is my privilege to love you, to shepherd you, to feed you, to admonish you, to encourage you, to help you, and to be patient with you. But I know I'm human. I know I'm not perfect. And so please forgive me if I've fallen short. But I'm not better than you. Alan is not better than you. Greg is not better than you. We are all co-laborers of Christ and of the gospel. But that's the point. That's just it. We need to be laboring, working, not just listening, not just receiving, but giving, teaching, loving, training, reaching, evangelizing, sacrificing, and walking in the role that God has chosen for you. So don't look around to your left. Don't look around to your right, pointing the finger at your chest, asking, who me? God has chosen you. So God picked you. As Rachel comes to the piano, let's take a moment, quiet prayer, to contemplate the word that the Lord has for you this morning. Don't argue with God. It's useless. You're not going to win. Bow the knee. Follow him.
forgive us, Lord, if we found ourselves arguing with you, stubborn in our ways. Lord, I pray if there are some here, Lord, who need to yield, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would show them that there's no sense in battling you. That you give every good gift. And that you are so good towards us. That your ways are so much higher than our own. We can trust you. We can trust you for the best. Father, as we contemplate what Christ has done on our behalf in saving us, Lord, and sending your only begotten Son, that he was without blemish, a perfect sacrifice. God, he was your Son. That you gave your best. So, Lord, we can trust you. We can count on you. You are faithful, even when we're not. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage those who need encouragement, strengthen those who need to be strengthened, challenge those who need to be challenged, and that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this in the name of Jesus.